This is the Garden Church podcast. We're a community learning to live with God and for God, formed by His Spirit and shaped by His Word. Whether through teaching, conversation, or story, we hope these episodes encourage you in the way of Jesus and help you become more aware of God's presence in your everyday life. Welcome to Garden.
Good morning, everybody. I'm constantly reminded that there's so many new people here. And so my name's Alec. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't gotten a chance to know you, just come say hi to me. I'd love to have a conversation. But we're really excited. We're in this Psalm series over the summer. We took a break from our Genesis series, and we'll pick that back up in the fall. But right now we're in the Psalms. And so we've kind of picked a couple Psalms that we're going to go through over the course of the summer. So today we're in Psalm 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be on the screen. But go ahead, find Psalm 8. That's where we will be today. I wanted to highlight something that I really love that Tyler said last week, that the Psalms aren't primarily just to give you information about God. They're actually to help speak to our hearts. He used the verbiage like a soul language. Like, it's not just ways in which you can live up here cerebrally, but it's also a way to connect to God through your heart. And one of the best people at doing that in Scripture is David. David, classically, the boy kills the giant, goes on to become king, and so many of the psalms he wrote. And there's so many different types of psalms. They're songs and poetry, but there's songs of lament and praise, thanksgiving, wisdom, songs of trusting in God, and songs of his lordship. I love the line in that old hymn, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. And it just got me thinking about that, about how that's so necessary for us to tune our hearts to sing our praise. Because just like an out-of-tune guitar, if all the strings are out of tune, it's not going to make music. It's going to make noise. And it can make a lot of noise, but it's not going to be beautiful. It's not going to be something that is pleasant to listen to. So just like offering praise to the Lord, we have to tune our hearts to sing praises. Because like a lot of times we're singing these songs here, we didn't write them. Someone else wrote them. It takes a little bit of work on our end to actually embody what the words are saying. But that's why the Psalms exist. They're like this other type of literature that help connect our hearts through poetry. And if you're like me in the room, I was never interested in poetry for like a really long time. And probably still a lot of you in here could care less about poetry, reading poetry, whatever. But there's something about poetry and songs that they're intentionally using words to evoke emotions. Like, they're trying to draw something out of us that is more than just an understanding of what it is it's trying to say. It's trying to elicit emotions. And so we respond to the Psalms by eliciting our emotions and giving our emotions over. So I want to read Psalm 8. We stand for the reading of the word. So if you can stand with me today. We're going to read Psalm 8, and I'm just going to read through it. I want you to just listen to it and just like really meditate on the words that are happening, what David is choosing to say. But this is Psalm 8. It starts this way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's an exclamation point. How majestic is your name in all the earth, he shouts. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of the first things that kind of stood out to me in reading this is how similarly this starts to the Lord's Prayer. How many of you guys are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus begins boldly when giving us this prayer by saying, when you pray, pray in this way. And that's always really stood out to me, that Jesus, God on earth with us, sometimes like we wish that things were a lot more straightforward, like a little bit more clear on his instructions. And this is a moment where he's like, when you pray, pray in this way. And then he starts with praise. And that's how this psalm starts. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Or, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this got me thinking of something I find pretty funny because it's very personal to me, is why is it so hard for us to emote to one another? Like imagine sitting across from your dearest friend or your spouse or anybody and just locking eyes with them and just telling them everything that you love about them. I'm seeing people like kind of smile at me. It's like that would be weird, right? But why would that be weird? Some people would love that and that would just be like this amazing exercise. But it's very intimate. It would be something that we don't normally do to just say like, hey, I'm gonna sit you down and I'm gonna tell you everything that I love about you. And I'm gonna say it in a way that's trying to evoke like how I actually feel. I'm not just gonna like say platitudes. I'm going to actually try to get you to understand what's going on inside. Because I joke with Chris about this all the time, that language and speaking and communication is this weird art form in which you think that you're communicating something and you really try hard to piece together what it is that you're saying, and you're hoping that the other person is walking away, receiving everything that you said. But how often does that person walk away and they actually took away something completely different than what you said? And it has nothing to do maybe with the words that you said, but you just thought that you were nailing it. And like, I think this happens in business a lot when you have to sit someone down to correct them, right? You gotta be like, hey man, listen, you're great. Like, you're amazing. But, and then you say like a couple things, but then you really swing hard at the end. It's like, but you're just so amazing. And that person walked away like, man, I'm killing it. Like I'm doing such a good job. But it can be lost. So how we emote to things is like this other level of communication in which we're trying to actually expound on how we feel on the inside, not just say words. And so I just find it so funny. Like, why is it so hard for us to connect those dots? Like, why is it so hard for us to actually emote to one another? And I fear that this can be something that actually affects our relationship with God, that we could actually begin to pray in ways of like, dear Jesus, would you X, Y, Z? Or dear Jesus, I have this thing coming up, would you please X, Y, Z? Instead of, Heavenly Father, your name is great in all the earth and you are perfect in all your ways, mighty in power. Like how often do we pray starting with praise? And that's not a condemnation, it's just something to reflect on, that's how this psalm starts. It starts with this very bold proclamation of praise. And it's something to take note of. The former Franciscan priest, Brennan Manning, created and encouraged people to do this thing that he called the prayer chair, which is similar to what I said before, where he would take a chair, two empty chairs, sit them facing each other, and he would sit in one. And then he would just imagine that God was physically sitting across from him. And he would just begin to lather him in praise and just speak to God face to face and just tell him all the things that he loved about him and speak to him openly like he would speak to a friend. And he encourages all of us to do the same, to help create like this embodied relationship that you have with God, not some like ethereal kind of treating God more like the universe than treating him as like a person, that he could be with you in a moment. And it kind of evokes that thing earlier where I was like, praise and worship and starting in this way, if it's out of tune, if our hearts are out of tune, then it is not something that is necessarily pleasing, because what God desires is our heart. And you can give him your heart even without words. You could sit with him and just love him and adore him in your heart, and that would mean so much. But empty words don't carry a lot of weight. And this is something very personal to me. Like a little piece of myself is, there was a season in my life where I really struggled with like what I would call pretty intense depression and melancholy. And I had a really hard time attaching emotion to anything. Like it was really hard for me. And I was very skeptical by nature. And I kind of look back at that time of my life and I was very like, I don't know, I was very sarcastic, which I thought was super funny. And then turns out from other people wasn't that funny. Maybe it was more mean-spirited. And I was very negative. I wasn't very positive. And if other people were very negative, I just automatically assumed that something was wrong and they were faking it. Like, very negative things. And I'm not saying that to go down like a dark path. I'm just saying that for myself, like this is something that for a season of my life, I really struggled with, just connecting to things emotionally. And in that season of my life, I remember withholding words of affection to those people that I loved just because I didn't want to say anything that I didn't feel. Like I didn't want to be disingenuous. But that's a really bad pairing when you're having a hard time feeling anything at all, because then you don't say anything to anybody. You just kind of live isolated in your own head. And I used to describe it as there was this cloud like in front of my face, and like everything was just had to make its way through this cloud, and I had a really hard time connecting to anything emotionally. And part of my story is I went to a prayer and worship night at the church that we were attending. Our pastor really wanted to pursue healing. He kind of switched it on the dime. It was like, we're changing everything. We're going after healing. And I have a friend who's really struggling with like this disease that's kind of plagued him his whole life. And so I was like, I'm praying for my friend. He's going to get healing. Like my friend's going to get healing. And it was an amazing night, and tons of awesome testimonies came from that night. And I remember I woke up the next morning and I was just different. Like that cloud was gone. Everything was gone. And it was funny. Like I, at the time, was working for a company called Carvana, which now is like pretty big, but I just did not like that job. Worked from home. I worked at the foot of our bed because we had a 2-bedroom apartment. And so it was like really early in the morning, the lights in our bedroom were off because Hannah would be sleeping. And I had to turn on my little, you know, computer screen and just the light of that. And I hated my job. And I remember I opened it up and I was like, oh wow, like it's going to be a great day today. And I was just flooded with all these emotions. I looked over at Hannah and I was just so grateful for her. And then I actually got up and walked to my kids' room and just looked at them sleeping. And I just started crying. I was like, why am I crying? Like, this is so amazing. And I went back to go like plug in and start working. And I just noticed that I was like, I haven't felt this way in any time that I can really remember. And then I had this thought of like, I think God healed me. And it was crazy how instantaneously I just heard these voices in my head of like, you're not healed. You don't feel any different. You feel exactly the same. And it wasn't true. I actually started laughing because like my head was telling me that. I was like, I don't feel the same. I feel completely different. And God radically healed me of something. And so I'm here today to just say, if any part of my story resonates with you, you were not created to live a life completely detached from emotion. You were not created to live a life completely detached from your creator or your spouse or your children. And if you're struggling with that, that's a real struggle, but that's something you can come to the Lord from. Like, I'm a walking testimony. This is not like snake oil or anything like that. I wouldn't be saying it if it wasn't true to me. Like, I've lived this. I remember what it felt like to live the way I used to live and how sad I was and how nothing meant anything. Really, when I boiled it down, I'm just here to say that God is our divine healer. Amen. Like, he can do all things. And during this series of prayer and psalms, and we really want to open this up at the end for more time of coming forward to receive prayer. And I know of people individually in this room that resonate with me and what I'm saying. And I'm just going to tell you right now, ask the Holy Spirit right now to just speak to your life. To speak to your heart as this message is going on, because we're gonna have prayer. It meets over here. We used to have people on both sides. We're putting it all over there in this corner. So please just begin to let the Spirit stir in your heart right now. Prepare your heart now, because if there's something you need to come forward for prayer, just do it. We gotta stop pretending that like we gotta protect our dignity and our honor, and I can't walk up in front of people. This is what the church is for. We pray with each other. We stand with each other. And I don't care what it is. You don't have to think it's just some massive mountain in your way. Come forward and receive prayer. If it's anxiety, depression, fear around your job, health, whatever it would be, just come forward for prayer. But I want you to think on that. I want you to stew on that, like while I'm preaching today. Okay, so. Gotta find myself here. I'm sorry. So, Psalm 8. I had to inject a little bit of nerdiness because I love scripture, I love studying, but I really reined myself in this week because this psalm is like an explosion of hyperlinks to the New Testament, and tons of New Testament authors use this psalm to build really robust theology, and I'm not gonna do that today. I really wanted to do that today, but I'm not going to. Instead, what I'm gonna do is kind of show you how this psalm is constructed. By noting that this psalm is a chiasm. And Mary, you can throw that slide up, the chiasm slide. A chiasm is a type, it's like a rhetorical or literary device, but it is a poetic structure. Like, you guys know what a haiku is? A haiku is a very famous Japanese poetic structuring where it's five-syllable, seven-syllable, five-syllable. And that's like the base level of what haiku is. But really, a haiku is split down the center, and there's two contrasting things that the more you look at them side by side, you see how they're similar. And you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to just keep looking. And they're supposed to sound vague, and they're supposed to sound like not a full, completed thought. But the more you look at the two things together, you begin to pull things out of it that the author kind of left open for you to take out of it. So there's tons of different types of chiasms. Like a modern day famous chiasm would be, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It's split down the middle and the two sides mirror each other. But most chiasms in scripture are what are called concentric chiasms, meaning that there's a central point and then things mirror outward. Does that make sense? So what you see here is it's an ABCBA structure. So what the author is trying to do is to, they start by constructing these, by the way, from the outside in. So they start with a theme that they really want to like rest inside of, but then they work their way towards the middle, and the middle is kind of like the main point that they're trying to make. But then it's always fun because then you look at the two sides, they always mirror each other in some type of a way, but when you start looking, like a haiku, looking at the two sides, you begin to see how it's telling a different story even though they're mirroring each other, but all through the lens of the center. So we can see here Psalm 8:5 is the center. It says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And if you're a highlighter, just highlight the word yet, because it's a huge point in what David is trying to get you to understand about this poetic praise, this poetic song of praise. So let's start with the A section, because that's where he started. It's kind of like where he's building from. This is the only spot where I'm really going to dive in on some of the language, because it's so much more robust than you could ever imagine. And it's so poetic. It's so beautiful in its original language. And some things can be kind of lost in English. So in the A section, he starts with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The words there, it starts with Yahweh Adonenu, which is where we get the word Adonai. But Yahweh is the formal name for God. It's the name that God gives Moses on the mountain. And it's this crazy, like, I couldn't even like spend enough time trying to help you understand anything about this name. But it simply just means to be, or existence itself. It's like when you hear phrases like, he's who was, who is, and is to come. And he says to Moses, I am. Like, I just am. It's kind of like one of those paradoxical things that like you sit with. Like, I stew on paradoxes all the time because my brain just works on that. But like, there's one that I love, which is like, if Pinocchio said, my nose will now grow, what would happen? And you start thinking about it. It's like, well, if it did grow, he'd be telling the truth, and then his nose wouldn't grow. But if it doesn't grow, then he'd be lying, and then it would grow. But then he would be telling the truth. Right? It's a paradox. Doesn't really make sense. They're like, how can God be eternal? How can something sin? Right? Yeah, it's crazy. And you just stew on it, and it just causes you to think. Like, the name Yahweh is supposed to do that. It's this doesn't have borders type of a name. And you can throw up the slide for Yahweh. It's so crazy. Like, it just means to exist. But then even the traditions surrounding it, like in Hebrew, this is four characters right here. It's little dash Stonehenge dash Stonehenge is what it is. So that's four characters, four letters in their alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet does not have vowel sounds. So when you look at, can you throw up one of the other words just as an example and come back to this? For a second, Mary, sorry. Just the next word that's in there, any one of them. See how there's like dots and dashes next to them? So like this one, you read right to left too, by the way. So there's a dash under that little karate chop X thing, and then there's two dots next to that one. So those are vowel sounds. People put those in there to create vowel sounds. So you can go back to Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't have any vowels. So if you were to write it in English, it would be YHWH. There's no vowels. If you read it in English, it'll be YAWEH, because it's helping you try to pronounce it. But on purpose, there were no vowels ever documented towards this name out of reverence to the name. It was just four characters, and that's not normally done. there were no vowel sounds. And the reason why is because tradition tells us that the name alone was supposed to invoke inhaling and exhaling, which is Yahweh. It's the breath in your lungs. It's literally you breathe God in. He is everything. He is everywhere. He just is. God just is. And this is his formal name, Yahweh, the breath of life, which is really awesome. And even by the third century in tradition, like Jews wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. They just refused out of reverence to say it. It's a holy name. It means so much. It's this expansive, exhaustive name that just means the totality of everything that there is. Like, you can't wrap your mind around it. So that's a really powerful way to start. And then he says, Adonenu, which means master. So this thing that is so large, just so everywhere, just existence itself is master and Lord. And then he continues on. So David here is specifically speaking to God himself, his formal name. But then he goes on and he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this word, Adir, for majestic, is another one of those words that is so, I could spend a ton of time with it. It is both trying to say the biggest, most vast, most expansive thing, and equally the most powerful, like strongest thing. It's like, it's trying to capture like the best thing of all time. Like, it is the best at everything. It is the biggest, it expands over everything, and it equally is the most powerful thing of all time. So he's painting this picture of this God who literally just is, just exists, is so massive and expansive. He literally just permeates his creation. Like, he's this massive, powerful, magnanimous God. And he's saying, this is the ruler of all things. He's my master. And then next, and this is just in verse 1 too, which is crazy because Tyler did the same thing. There's so much you can do just breaking down one verse to the original language. But in Psalm, the second half of this, he says, you set your glory above the heavens. That word for glory, it literally means weight. Like this weight that presses down. He's painting this picture with words that God is everywhere and in all things, the very breath in your lungs. He is our master and rules over everything. His name is also so great that it covers the whole earth. It is mightier and stronger than any other name. And this Yahweh has set his weight in the heavens. And this is where we get the tradition of bowing before the Lord. There are some cultural practices of bowing before rulers and stuff, but that was not out of like reverence. It was mostly out of fear. Like, you are lower than this, so you bow before this thing because it is greater. Whereas our tradition has to do with like, he is just so weighty and he has fixed his weight in the heavens and it just comes down and it's coming down on us. Like in scripture, it describes his presence in the temple as this weight that comes down. So we bow in reverence, and even laying on the floor prostrate is the same thing. It's laying before the glory of the Lord, this weight that he's pressing down upon us. So David is saying, Lord, I know your presence is in the tabernacle, but you have set your glory in the heavens. The weight of your glory is pressing down across the whole earth. God's glory is not limited to one place on the earth. He has fixed his presence in the tabernacle, but his glory, his weight, is pressing down across the heavens. So are you starting to get the picture? He's using language to really help us understand this God is like no other God. He is massive. He is majestic. He's created all things. He's all powerful. He's everywhere, all at once, all the time. And he is pressing down from the heavens, this thing that we look up to and awe and wonder. He is mighty and strong in battle. All of these things that we see him say throughout the Psalms that he writes. So the weight of this Yahweh is pressing down from heaven. This is the first tool that I think David is helping give us to help tune our hearts, which truly is praise. First and foremost, praise. The danger of being in a hard situation or living in hard times or a season of life that might be more difficult than others is that we can become so self like self-preservation is our main focus. We just need to protect self because we feel like we are in danger. And so the idea of stepping outside of ourselves to give God praise, and what maybe we're even starting to wonder is like, does he even care at all about me? Like, my life is pretty crazy. It's pretty hectic. Like, where are you in all this, God? We can have these cries, but like, when in doubt, give God praise. And this type of praise that like, it's even hard to put words to, like, God, you are everything. You are the strongest of all things. You are mighty in power. To begin with praise, that's what David is showing us. That's the first part of our chiasm. And the cool thing even about the chiasm is it's the whole thing sandwiched between these two things, pressing inward, that we begin and we end by acknowledging the great power and majesty of God, which is so cool. So let's move on to the B section. The B section of the chiasm is really interesting to me because you see one half of it one way on one side of the C, and then on the other side, it's a reflection of what he says earlier. But in this part of the chiasm, this is verse 2, where it starts. It says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. Distill the enemy and the avenger. This is why I love David. He's so masterful at almost putting the stop signs in the way of being like, he's describing God in this incredible way. Like, this God is this massive thing. He's amazing. He's so powerful. But the way in which he establishes his strength on the earth is through infants and babies, which it's not even out of their works. It's out of their mouths. So it's not anything that they're doing. Out of the mouths of infants and babies, you establish your strength. Like, that is so backwards. That's not what you would assume. Like, you would assume out of the mighty things of the world that you would establish your strength. This massive God that is just huge and all-encompassing. But no, he doesn't do that. It's like the introduction to this upside-down kingdom that we always talk about, that this, like, God has a particular way of doing things, and it's not the way that the world always thinks is probably the best way of doing things, but it's through his power that these things happen. And this is one of those areas where there's a wealth of theology being built in the New Testament off of this psalm. But if you have this in your Bibles, not all translations have this at the start, but there's like a title. It says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, there's some mixed interpretation of what this would mean, but a traditional reading that's really popular is that the Gittith was actually the name for a lyre that David brought back from the city of Gath that he would use and that he'd play on. And it was like kind of being a node to this lyre that David would play, which is like pretty hardcore. It's like when you name your guitar something cool. It's like, this is my lyre called, you know, the Gittith. And the cool thing about that is most scholars, beyond even that as a point, would suggest that David wrote this pretty early in his life, but after he has killed Goliath. So he's singing songs in the court of Saul, and he's doing that for a living to help, like, you know, quell the tormenting spirit that is plaguing Saul. And so he would have wrote this psalm, you know, early in his life. And so if that being true, like, this is self-allusion to himself. Like, if you for a moment, just go back and remember, like, what happens in the story of David and Goliath. Like, he shows up to the camp bringing food to his brothers, and he hears this massive giant just taunting Yahweh, taunting the name of the Lord, and saying that, like, our gods are greater, like, you guys are nothing, your God's not going to save you, just taunting the name of the Lord. And what David's reaction is not, I'm a mighty warrior, I'll go kill him. No, it's actually really interesting what his reaction is. It's, hey, don't you know that we serve God? Like, it doesn't matter who goes to go kill him, because God will deliver him into your hands. It's not you. Everybody was so worried because they knew in and of themselves that they could not kill this giant because he was a mighty warrior and he was massive and he had this huge armor and a huge spear and sword and he was scary. And like, they knew that they couldn't do it. But David steps onto the scene. He's like, yeah, none of us can do it. God will do it. Like, why is nobody doing anything about this? Like, don't you know the God that you serve? That's his mindset. It's this out of the mouth of infants and babies, God establishes his strength as like the self-illusion to self. Like, don't you know this mighty God? Like, he's so powerful that even of the things that we say are small and weak, he establishes his strength on the earth, which is amazing. But he's starting to introduce this interesting theme inside of it, which is God is great and we are small. God still works, but we are small. And he's kind of like chasing down this theme. Like even, one other thing. In the New Testament, I love this when Paul, you guys know Paul and like the thorn in his side, when he starts talking about this thorn in his side. Paul complains about like suffering and going through suffering. And he begs God three times to remove this thing that he calls his thorn in his side. And this is God's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And then his response says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul responds, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's this reversal of thinking that the way God establishes his strength is not just through the works of our hands and these mighty things that we do, but from our mouths and what we testify to, and that he uses what people think is weak as strong. He uses the foolish to shame the wise. Like all these things on their surface to follow Jesus does not step into power and glory necessarily. It's to step into meekness and to step into service of others, even to the pain of death. And that does not look like strength to the world. That looks like weakness. But it's this reversal. So David's creating this identity to humans that like God is so powerful that even in our weakness, alluding to us as being infants and babies, he still establishes his strength. And so in verse 3 here, he continues on, and I love this part. So in verse 3 he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. He's beginning to contrast the nature of man and God. Remember, this is starting and ending with God is this the most impressive thing. Like he's the most powerful thing. But in this B section at first, he's like, who are we that you would care for us? But specifically, he's using two words here. The first word for man that he's using is this pluralistic word that is used as an identifier to like the finite existence of man, meaning like the mortality of man. Like man is a creature that lives its days and dies. So that's the word he uses first. The second word for man he uses is this phrase called Bar Adam, which Adam is where we get the word man from. And he's singularizing it. So basically what he's saying is, who are we, this group of people that are finite and passing away, that you would even think of us? And then who am I that you would even care for me, let alone think of me? Isn't that crazy? Like, he's contrasting God, this amazing God, this thing that is all things, giving him all the praise, recognizing that for some reason he establishes his strength through us, which is already paradoxical. And then he's begging this question of, if you're so great, and I know that you are, like, who are we? Like, he says it this way in Psalm 144, and I love this. He says, he uses this phrase a lot, this who is man that you would think of him phrase, in different psalms. So he uses it this way in Psalm 144. It says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? And then he says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Like, we live, we die, we're gone. And he's fixing it to this creation. He's like, when I look at the works of your hands, the moon and the stars that you fixed in the sky, like, and all of your creation, that like as soon as I'm dead and gone, it's gonna still be here. When I look at all these amazing things, who are we that you even think about us? And who am I specifically that you care for me out of this? It's like, imagine like one ant in an anthill and just looking down an ant. Imagine spending days thinking about all these ants in this anthill, let alone picking out one of them and caring for them. Like, that's what David's saying. Like, out of all of us who just pass away like nothing, who are we that you think of us? And who am I that you would care for me? He's giving us this really cool second tool, which is awe. like true standing in awe of God's creation. Because I think it does something to us where when you look at the magnificence of creation, like if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or the Sawtooth Mountains or any, like even our own lake, like, and you just look at the beauty of everything around you, it inspires this sense of like, wow, I mean, look at everything around me. And then for a second, you can just like tap into, it's like, I'm one person amongst billions of people that live on this planet. But God cares for me. Like, what is that? That doesn't seem to make sense. Who could possibly do that? Like, who could possibly regard every single one of us that way when our lives are so fleeting? It's like, I'll die 200 years later, there's a whole new group of 2 billion people. Like, how can God do that? Like, that's this question that he's setting up. And then we get to the middle section here. But to summarize, he's literally saying, God, you are glorious. You are all powerful. Your glory presses down on us from the heavens. But from us who are weak, you establish your strength. When I look toward your glory in the heavens and the work of your hands in creation, I can't help but ask, who are we, men whose days are like a passing shadow, that you would even think of us? And who am I that you would care for me? But this is why I had you underline yet in verse 5. Because he's setting up all this stuff to start taking you in a different direction. And I want you to notice too, in C, in the C section of this chiasm, in verse 5, he doesn't give us an answer to who are we that you would think of us. He doesn't tell us why it is that God regards us. He kind of lets that just kind of live in the air. But then what he chooses to do is to give this mirrored reflection of everything he just kind of set up in this like assertion on the end of God. Everything up until this point is just David looking at God, looking at his creation all around him and being like, you're amazing, this is amazing, but like, who am I, Lord, that you would care for me? And this like awestruck wonder, like, look at how amazing everything is. God, how do you care about me? That's amazing. And then he starts to take this turn. So let's look at the C section. Because David's perspective is now starting to turn a little bit. And these aren't, I want to remind us, these aren't things that God is saying of us, that you're weak and that you can't do anything. That's not God's perspective at all. It's just a man crying out to the Lord, his feelings, emoting to the Lord, connecting with him with the things that are around him. He says, yet you have made us a little bit lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. So essentially what you can take away from this is, you can question all you want. And I think a lot of us are, you know, kind of in alignment with this type of questioning. Like, you can look at the world and see all the chaos and the hatred and the death and the pain all over the place. And it can beg the question, like, God, do you care? Like, do you care about any of this? Do you care about people suffering? Like, do you care about anything that's going out there? Or maybe you're here in the room today and you can personalize this and you can say, like, God, like, do you even care about me? Like, my life's not going that well. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing right now. I feel like you're distant. I feel like I don't see you. I feel like I don't hear you. Like, do you even care about me? But I'm here to tell you today that the point that David is making is that you can think those things all you want, but God is here crowning you with glory and honor. Like, specifically giving you this high seat of honor by doing what? Like, let's read. So past 5, verses 6 through 8 says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Like, remember back in verse 3, he uses the works of God's hands to provoke a question of like, look at how amazing everything is. Like, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, who am I? Who are we that you would even think of us? And now the mirrored reflection of this is, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. So now you can look at everything around you, everything, every tree, every blade of grass. Look at what he says. All sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea, everything that you see, God has given you dominion over all of it. That's how he sees you. Like, we can throw pity parties for ourselves and we can even go through the hardest of times and just feel so beaten down and so neglected and just sit with real raw emotions. But we have to remind ourselves, everything you see around you is a gift from God. He's setting up this idea that even the breath in your lungs, God has permeated his creation. He is so vast. He is so great. He is so powerful. But through us, he establishes his strength. It's not through all these other things. He chooses you. So you don't get to see yourself just as weak and feeble and like infants and babies. No, God establishes his strength through us, through means that to the world might not make sense, but can draw us closer to God. And then you start looking at everything around you, the mountains, trees, every piece of gold hidden somewhere in a mountainside, every diamond being shaped, everything that exists, every precious thing that exists, God has given freely to us. And although sometimes we can feel like we have not, I want to remind you today that it's not God who is keeping things from you. We have tons of man-made systems and processes that help try to take control of everything that's on the planet that can keep things from people. That's not God. Like, that is man on God's creation that can end up screwing things up for other people. It's not God. He gave everything. And that's his promise at the end of all things. And so he's giving us this third tool, which is your identity, to not get lost in what the world could say about you, to not get lost in like people saying you're nothing or you need to have more in order to have some type of fulfillment in your life. It's like you can stand outside wherever you are in whatever stage of life thinking that you own nothing, and you can look at everything that God has given you. Everything. This gym. Look at everything. Everything is a gift from God. And that's a tool. Like, we can know our identity, that God has placed us on this earth to have dominion over all these things. That doesn't make sense at all, considering like how we can see how people abuse that gift. But it doesn't change the gift. He's still a good gift giver. He's given anything that you could think of. And he is worthy of all of our praise. We were on the boat the other day. You can throw up that boat picture. I had to do this. These are my kids. But we were out on the lake on my parents' boat, and my dad took that picture. And obviously, you can't see it very well, but there were rays, like visible rays coming off of the sun. You can kind of see them. It was so amazing. And I was sitting there driving, just watching my kids, looking at the sunset, just riding across the lake, looking at the mountains. And it was amazing. And I just had to sit there and give praise to God. Because for how vast he is and how beautiful his creation is, he's given all of this to us. You can leave here today and go jump in this lake. You can get baptized today, and you should. All of these things he's given to us for our enjoyment, for our stewardship, to take care of, to bless us. Which leads me to the last tool, and I'm going to invite the band to come up, which is thankfulness. It's really easy to think that we have not. I mean, I've gone through that tons in my life, always comparing, always looking at what other people have, always wishing I had more. It's funny because when Hannah and I first started talking about getting married, I kind of said this thing that sounded, you know, romantic and fun and cool, which is like, I'm called into the ministry. Like, I'm not promised to make a lot of money, so this is going to be a wild ride, and we're just going to trust in God, and it's going to be amazing. But then you live in that, which is a lot different. But man, God has been working on my heart through every season, every phase, every trial. Like, he has blessed me beyond what I could imagine. Even seeing my kids, like, just enjoy the lake, jumping in, swimming, having memories that I had as a kid. Like, all these things are reasons for me to stop and tune my heart. Tuning requires stretching in seasons that can be hard, but sometimes it requires loosening up some tension. Like, we need to be tuning our hearts, and David is giving us an amazing tool, which is look at everything around you. Give praise to God. And also, just so you know, the book one of Psalms is chunks of laments with, in the middle of it, a little brief refrain for worship. And then another chunk of laments, and in the middle, another refrain for worship. This is the first, like, refrain amongst a whole bunch of like, God, my enemies are surrounding me, kill them. Like all this type of like, God save me from a terrible situation. It's broken up by like this moment is like, even in the hardest times, when everything can seem to be against you, you can literally just go outside. You can look around you. Like you can see everything that God has blessed you that costs you no money to do that. Costs you no money to go take a hike in one of our beautiful mountains. It takes you like no money to just go jump in the lake and just look around and just be blessed by what the Lord has blessed us with. So Mary, you can throw up that last slide. Can we all stand as we close? I wanna have some time for reflection. And like I said before, we have a prayer team over here. If the Lord's been stirring on your heart, we're gonna sit in some musical worship. But I'm gonna challenge you, let the emotions actually connect to the sentiment of everything being said today. Because this is all an individual journey on all of our behalf. Like, I can't make you feel emotions towards God. Like, that's all an individual process. But in this moment right now, as we sit in music that's beautiful, let it just pour over you. But I want you to look at these things. Firstly, first tool, give praise to God. Everything you can think to say, just say it to him. As we're in this little moment of worship, and then they're gonna go into a song. But first and foremost, just give him praise. God, you are glorious, awesome in wonder, mighty in power. And then stand in awe of his creation. Just think of everywhere you've been. Think of everything that's created, every laugh you've heard from your child, everything. Just think of everything in existence. God has permeated everything. He is spread out. His glory comes down from the heavens. Stand in awe. Thirdly, know that that God has given everything to you out of love, not out of manipulation, out of love. It's the full embodiment of love. He has crowned you with glory and honor. And lastly, give thanks for all that God has done. I'm gonna pray, and we did this in pre-service prayer. I'm gonna challenge you to do the same thing. I love when people pray corporately. Sometimes people roll their eyes, especially the introverts in the room, because no one wants to be heard by anybody. But there can be a really powerful moment when a whole group of believers choose to, in a room, vocalize prayers to the Lord. There's nothing magic in just the audible nature of it. But what it actually takes to say something out loud, knowing that someone might hear you, what that actually costs you emotionally, when everybody does that in the room, the faith just rises and it builds because you're not alone. You don't have to feel insecure. You don't have to feel inadequate. The Bible even instructs us not to just go on these long lists of just saying literally just gibberish. It's like you can just say, come Lord God, come Holy Spirit. You are great and powerful. Doesn't have to be much. I'm gonna start praying. And would you please just pray with me in faith? Just begin to give him praise. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, you are just so worthy of all of our praise. You are the greatest of all things. Your majesty covers, come on, every voice. Your majesty covers all the earth. Lord, you are powerful, strong, and mighty to save. You deserve every ounce of our worship, every ounce of our praise. And Lord, we give it here today. Would you call to mind reasons that we should be grateful and thankful, whether it be our loved ones, our family members, our children, the pets that we have, Lord, everything that you have blessed us with, would you just fill us right now with your spirit, with overwhelming gratitude to the Lord of Lords, to the King of Kings, to the one who created all things, that put us in dominion over all of his creation, that set out from the beginning to create a place for the ones that he loved to live and have life abundantly, and that your wish still today, Lord, is that we would find Jesus and have life more abundant. And I pray pray for hearts in this room right now that are on the edge of saying yes to Jesus, that you would just be flooded with His Spirit, with His presence, that you'd feel the need to go public and say, Lord, I will follow you to the ends of my days. I will give you every ounce of my praise. I will worship you. I will learn from your word. I will dedicate myself to your teachings. And Lord, I will serve my neighbor. I will love those in my community, and I will be the hands and feet of Jesus to everyone around me. Lord, we give you all the praise. All the praise. Amen. While we sit in this moment, just keep praying, keep praising. Stretch yourself. I can tell this is something that's maybe not comfortable for a lot of people. But the more you can press in is when the Lord can do His work in those hard to reach areas. If we stay so closed off to what He's doing in our lives, then we'll spend our whole life being like, God, where even are you? But He's right here and He's right now. And you'd be amazed at His faithfulness from just one bold step to either receive prayer, to come forward and even give worship up here. Like, this is not, everybody has to just stay in their seats. There's no turbulence on the flight. You can move about the cabin. Like I said before, the whole practice of laying low before the Lord was because of His glory filling the temple, coming down from the heavens. If you need to kneel, then kneel. If you need to lay prostrate on the floor, then do it. This is not about how other people are seeing you respond. This is having the boldness to actually attach a physical action to the things that we just say all the time. Because doing something requires something of us. It's a sacrifice. So I'm going to encourage you today. We have prayer in this corner. But if you need to come forward and worship, worship. If you need prayer, come get prayer. If you need healing, if you feel emotionally distant from God and from your family, you can walk out this door changed today. I have full faith. And even if God doesn't answer the prayers in the way that you think that He should or you would expect Him to, He is so faithful. Come on, just give Him praise today. Sit in the moment.
Thank you for joining us for the Garden Church podcast. We hope this episode has been meaningful and encouraging to you. If you'd like to learn more about Garden Church, explore upcoming events, or find ways to connect, visit us at gardencda.com. You can also follow along on social media at gardenchurchcda. As you step into the week ahead, we pray that you would experience the nearness of God and be encouraged by His faithfulness. May His Spirit continue His work in you as you learn to live with God and for God.